Would you turn back with me this evening, please, to Jeremiah and chapter 17. The book of Jeremiah the prophet and chapter 17. And I'll read again from verse 5 to verse 13. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Let's once more plead for God's blessing. O Lord, we would not now forsake you, either with lip or with heart. We come to you because you are the one who sits upon the glorious high throne. You are with your people. You have promised to bless. We are here, O God, many of us at least, as those who trust in you and expect favour from you. Do that, O God, even now, as we pray to you and as your word is preached to us. For we ask it in Christ Jesus. Amen. As we've seen this morning, the prophet Jeremiah is concerned with this categorization into those who are cursed and those who are blessed. The one who lives under the judgment of God and the one who lives under the favor of God. The only distinction that really matters. You can be rich or poor, you can be cold or hot, you can live in one place or another, you could be young, you could be old, you could be any number of things. But the only thing that really and truly and eternally matters is whether or not you are in the state of being cursed or in the state of being blessed. And there is no middle ground between the two. You either know the divine judgment and wrath, or you enjoy the divine favour and blessing. And the distinction between God's judgment and God's favour, between God's curse and God's blessing, is trust. As we saw in verse 5, there is a curse upon the man who trusts in man. And as we will now see in verse 7 and following, there is a blessing upon the man who trusts in the Lord. And this is a matter of our heart attitude. It is a looking of heaven into our very souls. It is that divine assessment, as we've already said, the divine verdict that is passed on our inner being. It is God's understanding, not of what we might appear to be to men, but of what we really are in ourselves. God is the one who searches the heart. God is the one who tests the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And it is therefore important, not least as we consider blessing this evening, to remember that divine judgment or favour is not a question of whether or not there are outward trials and testings. In fact, there is a very clear indication here that the blessed man undergoes trials that are at least as pressing, and perhaps even more so, than the cursed man. Yes, he is a shrub in the desert, he shall not see when good comes, but the blessed man is a man who goes through seasons of drought and heat. The inward reality, though, is the concern of God, and ought to be your concern. The root and the leaf and the fruit of a certain relationship to God and a certain life. And a curse rests upon the man who trusts in mankind, who makes the arm of flesh his strength. The person who thinks that within us, within others, within this world in its fallenness, there is the remedy for all our needs, there is the provision for all our desires, there is the expectation of our deepest being, that one who is looking only in themselves or in the creature for lasting salvation and satisfaction is not only going to be disappointed, but is going to be brought utterly low. But here is the alternative, the only alternative. To be blessed is no longer to be cursed. It is to be transported or translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And so God himself declares here in Jeremiah chapter 17, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." So consider first of all then the duty that the Lord requires here. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. The pivot is trust. The cursed man trusts in man. The blessed man trusts in God himself. All his trust is in God. The blessed man trusts in God entirely, exclusively, and actively. He turns away from everything that is not God to God himself and alone. And therefore, his hope is the Lord. And the language there is very lovely. Yes, we trust in the Lord, but our hope, our confidence is God. Not even in God. I don't want to make too much of the distinction as if there's some sort of profound step forward. But God himself is the hope of his people. Because we trust in him, therefore he himself is our confidence. There's perhaps at least an echo of the covenant language that the Lord used with Abraham. "I am your shield and your portion, your exceedingly great reward. I myself and all that I am in my infinite and glorious self, I am your confidence." It's the language of reliance upon the person of the Almighty God, on the character of God as it is made known in his word and by his deeds toward us recorded in the truth. It's our confidence in a God who is full of goodness and mercy, and who has demonstrated that not just in words but in deeds. We have seen not just what God says, but how God acts in accordance with what he says. And his faithful love and his tender mercy toward us are what we rest upon. It's confidence in the promises that God has made. It's confidence in the provision that God supplies. That what we truly need for salvation and satisfaction now and forever is found for us in God himself. And we trust him as he has spoken, and our hope is him himself. We are therefore leaning the whole weight of our being upon the Lord God. In Psalm 40 and verse 4, the psalmist speaks in this way. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. We are making the Lord our trust. In the same way as the cursed man turns his back upon God and says he is not trustworthy and cannot be relied upon, so this blessed man is turning to the Lord and putting his trust in him in accordance with his words. With regard to our sins, with regard to our sorrows, with regard to our struggles, for the supply of our strength, for the sustaining of our bodies and our souls, we are saying God and God alone is the answer that I need and the answer that I have. And this, brothers and sisters, is really the language of true Christianity. If Jeremiah had been living in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have been perfectly content to employ precisely the same language concerning him. God in the flesh. God making himself known for our salvation. And Jeremiah could have said with John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jeremiah here is effectively another signpost pointing to the work of God in his beloved Son, the faithfulness of his promises, the realization of all his assurances, the promises coming to fruition, yes and amen, in Christ Jesus. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. There's no disjunction, there's no tension between trusting in God here and trusting in God in the flesh. It's the same sense, it's the same direction, it is the God of heaven acting to save and to bless, who is the grounds of all our hope. With regard to our spiritual needs, it is a turning our backs upon all our efforts and endeavours in order to rest upon the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is a saying, I cannot trust myself. You see the difference? The cursed man says, I cannot trust God, I must trust myself. The blessed man says, I can't trust myself. I have nothing to offer. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. I am naked, but you can clothe me. I am helpless, but you can provide for me. I am utterly weak and undone, but strength and mercy and blessing lie in you. And having trusted in God for the salvation of our souls, we then trust him readily for everything else besides. For we know that whether we are living or dying, we are the Lord's. If we live, we belong to him and serve him. If we die, we go to be with him, which is far better. And so whether it's intellectually in terms of what we believe, whether it's emotionally in terms of where we rest, or practically in terms of how we live, we are saying always and alone, God is our answer. It is his providential government. It is his gracious and generous provision upon which I rest. He himself is my confidence. You see, the real Christian has learned the vanity, the emptiness of creatures, whether that's ourselves or anything else. We have understood, sometimes by bitter experience and certainly by spirit work conviction, that everything that is offered that has nothing of God in it will collapse underneath us. And that even the best things that are in this world, received as the mercies and goodnesses of God, cannot be compared with God himself. It's why again Asaph could say, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength, the rock of my heart, my portion forever. This then is someone who expects true good from God alone and commits everything to the Lord without reserve and without limit. Now that's not somebody who constantly acting foolishly and expects God to have his back. It is someone who walks in the path of righteousness, who speaks righteously, who thinks righteously, who acts righteously, who relates righteously, and believes that God will take care of them and will honour those who honour him, but will lightly esteem those who have no regard for him. Where do you look for pardon? It must be God and God only. Where do you seek your peace? It must be God and God only. Where do you look for pleasures that will last? They are found in God and God only. Who will provide what you need? It is God and God alone. And who will preserve you through every trial and temptation? Who will provide all that his people need individually and together in order that they might come at last to be with him where he is? It is the Lord our shepherd who leads us to the green pastures and beside the still waters, who is with us through the valley of the shadow of death, who restores our souls, who can keep us and who can bless us even in the midst of our enemies so that our cup runs over. This is the man who believes what God has said and who lives accordingly. It's a very simple definition, really, isn't it? Who is the trusting man? He believes what God has said and he lives accordingly. He may not always be able to see what the immediate outcomes will be. He may not be able to trace the path that lies ahead of him. But he believes that if God has spoken, then God must be obeyed. And so he sets out to do what God commands, exhorts, instructs, or directs, confident that the particular blessings that God has promised will attend upon him. Not the blessings that the world dangles out, but the blessings that God speaks that we will have. And I think it's worth noting that there's, if you will, a passive and an active element here. There's dependence, but there's also dynamism. Look at verse 8. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters. God has put him in this place, but he is spreading out its roots by the river. Perhaps you've seen one of those. Sometimes it's a graphic representation. Sometimes perhaps even it's a sort of a slow motion video capture. It might even be a sort of a glass vessel, and somebody plants a seed in that vessel, sets up a camera, and there's some kind of water or nutrients down towards the bottom of the vessel, and over the space of a few days even sometimes, but you could almost see it happening before your eyes. And when it's speeded up, you see the roots shooting out, and they're driving down towards where the nutrients, where the water might be. And that's the picture that you've got here. Yes, God plants this man by the waters, but he is one whose roots are reaching out toward God. It's not sort of a lying there and saying, oh, you know, maybe something good will happen to me. There's an active desire for God. Trust is not passive in that sense. We exercise the gift of faith toward God in Christ Jesus, and the roots of the soul go stretching out towards him in whom all good is found. There's a sending and a spreading and a stretching. When you see the good that God is, when you understand the hope that those who are in him have in him, there's a turning of the face toward him. There's a seeking after him. This trust throws itself upon God, looks to God, delights in God, and expects great things from God, looking fully to the Lord to deliver us and to keep us, renouncing self and stretching out entirely toward God. You see the radically different disposition to the man whose heart departs from the Lord. The cursed man says, what has God got to offer me? The blessed man says, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Everything else fails. I myself fail. But you, O God, are my rock. You are my portion. You are my Saviour and my God. And that man who trusts in the Lord, that man enjoys blessing. The comforts which accompany this faith are described in verse 8. That trusting man whose hope is the Lord shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now, I've worked on the assumption that Jeremiah knew the Psalms. There is a possibility, in fact, that the psalmist knew Jeremiah. It's, I think, probably most likely that Psalm 1 was written before Jeremiah, but there's at least a possibility that it was written later. But here, I think you've got, at least in some way, some mutual echo between Jeremiah and Psalm 1. It's that kind of language. If you trust not God, anything and everything that is not the true and living God, there are consequences. And there are consequences if you trust God. And as we said this morning, the language of this curse is in one sense rich. Not sweetly rich, but foully rich, you might say. It's striking and full language. It presents a vivid portrait of distress and misery now and always. And the language of blessing is correspondingly rich. The pictures are meant to, if you like, hang against one another. And you're going to see the greys and the browns and the drab and the dryness of the one. And then your eye will turn to the vibrant greens and the rich colours of the other. And the contrast is going to press itself upon your soul. The curse is fearful and fatal, but the blessing is abundant and enduring. The cursed man is forever cut off from God. The blessed man always enjoys fellowship with God, using language and imagery that is similar to that at the beginning of the first psalm. And again, you note, it is not the language of the absence of pains and trials. there will be heat that comes upon this man. There will be perhaps even a year of drought. And again, you need to remember Jeremiah's own torment and distress when he was seeking to serve God and everything seemed to go against him while the wicked seemed to prosper. And he was asking, is God going to be a failing stream to me? And the Lord's answer, at least in part, is in this kind of language. No, the heat will come. There may be long seasons of drought when dryness seems to afflict you. But I am your hope and I will not fail you. And the nature of this man and the character of this man and the relations of this man, all the things that happen around him cannot alter and change those fundamental realities. His circumstances do not alter the relationship that he sustains to God. He is a man flourishing, he is a man fixed, and he is a man fruitful. He is flourishing. He is green of leaf even in the time of drought. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Here is abundant life in the soul of a man, a woman, boy or girl who is trusting in God and God alone. There is a green leaf even in the time of drought. Matthew Henry says of this man, men like this, they are cheerful to themselves and beautiful in the eyes of others. Does that describe us? Cheerful in ourselves and beautiful in the eyes of others. It's spiritual vitality and vibrancy. As starts to become clear, these are men and women who have a hidden source of succor. You might see everything else around them shriveling and dying, but they are green and leafy in their souls. Perhaps the same trial comes upon everybody who works in the same office. Perhaps the same trial comes upon everybody who lives in the same region. Perhaps Crawley enters another intense lockdown and people begin to crumble under the pressure. People begin to crack under the weight. People begin to shrivel up and their true colours sometimes, as we say, begin to show. And that's as true for the Christian as for any others. And what are our true colours? Spiritual greenness. Spiritual vitality. Leafy greenness, even in the time of drought. Flourishing, because we are God's. Why? Because we are fixed. We have been wisely planted. Perpetual streams water the roots of these trees. Now that's perhaps a little bit hard for us to grasp because we don't live in Jeremiah's climate. We're used to these trees around us, for example, losing their leaves in winter and gaining their leaves in summer. Most of us live year-round with green grass and with green leaves during the appropriate season. But there are parts of the otherwise arid wilderness where you find those thorny shrubs that represent the cursed man that are basically oases of green. What's the difference between those places? Well, the green places have these aquifers or these springs or these flowing pools that come up from the ground. There is living water there. And the trees which are planted by the living waters never cease to be green and flourishing, because they have a constant supply of good things. Suppose we were to have an exceedingly dry summer. Rain hasn't fallen since March. 3 or 4 months when there's only been beating sun. And where you would normally expect this kind of greenery, all you've got is parched branches. But that tree over there, that one is like it is now. What are you going to guess? Well, I'd be thinking we've probably got a water leak somewhere. And it's quite possible that the pipe that's leaking runs underneath that particular tree. And that tree has sent out its roots to the water. And when everything else around it is dry and parched, that one's got a hidden source of nourishment. And it continues to draw up strength and vitality. You may not be able to see where it comes from, but you can see the evidence for it. It's been put in the right place. And it has this peace and satisfaction because of the resources which are always at its disposal. Perhaps you've seen, again, those slow-mo pictures in the nature programs of what happens when a passing shower goes over a desert. And for a few hours or days, there's this sort of abundance of life that springs forth. And then just as quickly, because the water's draining away, I mean, there's a few plants that try and store it, but a lot of it just goes back to desert shortly. But these aren't chance showers. This isn't an occasional kind of spiritual boost to an otherwise parched shrub. This is a lasting river. See, Christians don't live in spiritual fits and starts. I'm not saying that we're always sort of climbing in a sort of virtually straight line, soaring up into the heavens. But I am saying this, that we don't have life in fits and starts. We have life in Christ. God is our hope. And so there are always streams of mercy upon which we rely. There is this everlasting and ever-flowing and overflowing favour towards us. When creature comforts fail us. Use that language carefully. It means something. Creature comforts. The comforts that come only from what is created and that pass away with what is created. These are not creature comforts. It is the uncreated God in all the infinity and the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the goodness and the mercy of his heart towards his people who goes on supplying what they need. We belong to him. We are rooted in him. The divine mercy, the divine favour goes on sustaining the man, the tree, who is planted in the right place and sending down his roots into the nourishment of God himself. Have you ever taken a jug of water or a bottle of water to the dinner table and somebody's dropped it or knocked it over? I mean, it makes a bit of a mess, sure, but you're not bothered. Why? You've got a broken bottle on the table, but you've got a working tap in the kitchen. Not everything that you are relying upon is in that broken bottle. You've got a flowing source just a step or two away. And so it is for the child of God. We're not afraid of the broken bottles of creature comforts because we have the flowing tap of the Creator himself. And when we belong in him, when we have life in and from him, we flourish because we are fixed and therefore fruitful. It will not cease from yielding fruit. Again, that's beyond year-round fruit. No, we have our seasons. We're getting into it. If you've got your apple trees or your plum trees or your pear trees or whatever it may be, the fruit is just starting to ripen, and then you'll pick it and there won't be any more until next year, God willing. But here's a tree which in this environment, because it has these perpetual springs feeding it, is perpetually fruitful. It is productive in itself and brings forth that which pleases God and blesses man. The language of Psalm 1, it brings forth its fruit in its season. There is an appropriateness to the responses that the godly man, the trusting man, the blessed man makes in a particular season. There are times of exaltation and praise, and there are times of patient endurance. And both are the fruits of the man who is fixed in God and flourishing because of his mercies. The cursed man can do nothing that is truly good. His righteousnesses are like filthy rags. The blessed man, he has renounced his own righteousness, but works out of his relationship with God that which is truly pleasing to him, and that which genuinely brings good to others. Good works in this life and true service to God, not just in this life, but into eternity. In Proverbs and chapter 11, verse 28, the wise man says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." You notice what they don't do. They don't fall. They go on flourishing. They continue bearing fruit. And brothers and sisters, the fruit that we bear in this life is the pledge of future glories. This is not a state that ends with death. There is as much fullness and lasting reality in the blessing, we'd have to say, wouldn't we, more than there is in the curse. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. The curse language is stark and striking. The contrasting language of blessing is rich and full. It is, in short compass and with limited scope, the picture of a Christian man or woman who is living close to Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus cried on the great day of the feast? And as I think I may have said before, I'm inclined to think that we should read it something like this. The one who's going to him and thirsts, out of his heart, you come to Christ, because out of his heart flow streams of living waters. And when you dwell close to Christ, when you trust and obey, as the children's hymn tells us, shouldn't really be a children's hymn, should it? That's grown-up Christianity. When you believe what God has said and you live accordingly, when you keep close to your God and your Saviour, Jesus Christ, you are flourishing because fixed and so fruitful. And that is the present and enduring blessing of the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord God himself. Are you then such a person? We have to look, as we said this morning, honestly and carefully at that awful, ugly, greys and browns, dry picture of the thorny shrub out in the desert. we need to look not just at the sin that God identifies, but that the ugly root of that sin and the fearful and fatal consequences of that sin. And we need to look into the portrait there, gaze into the mirror of God's word and ask myself honestly, is that who I am? Am I trusting in mankind? Am I relying upon the arm of flesh? Whatever I might want to appear or pretend to be, have I in my heart departed from the living God? And we need to be equally honest and equally faithful to our souls in considering this other portrait. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. God shows us the root and the leaf and the fruit. God shows us the thorny shrub with its shallow roots that know no nourishment. And God says, which one are you? And do you know the wonderful thing? That if you came in here this evening as a dry shrub, that you can walk out of those gates a living tree. That if you stop trusting in mankind tonight, if you stop turning your back upon God and instead you turn to God as he makes himself known in Jesus Christ, then you might have come in under the curse and go out under God's smile. That you might have woken up this morning under damnable wrath, and you might go to bed this evening under the sweet smile of the Almighty. Why would you go on under the curse? Why would you live as a shrub in the desert, lonely, sterile, and empty, when you might put down your roots into Christ Jesus? When you might trust in the Lord and find all your confidence for now and forever in him and in him alone. If you need to now this moment, don't try and hang on to anything in you or in this world. Don't try and take a little bit of self with you. Don't try and keep a little reserve of human endeavor and effort. Leave it all behind. Repent of your trust in self and the creature, and trust in the uncreated God and the Saviour of mankind. Come to him. Repent of unbelief and be believing. Undertake from this day forth that you will believe everything that God has said, and that your life will reflect every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And though you may at times stumble, you will not fall if you are planted by the rivers of water. And though there may then be seasons of heat and years of drought, you will remain fixed in God, flourishing in leaf and fruitful in your life. Are you perhaps a Christian who, like Jeremiah may have been, has asked the question, is God truly an unfailing stream? And you may know the times and the seasons, not just the moments, but sometimes the months, when you may be tempted to ask whether or not God is enough for you. Those moments of doubt or fear or trial or temptation, when you may think that you need to find or supply something more than God has promised and provided. Perhaps seasons in our life as a church where we ask, is God really true to his word? Is God a failing or an unfailing stream? My friends, what does faith say when fear comes in? Faith says again, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Christian, search your heart and examine your life. Where do your temptations creep in? Under what circumstances might you be tempted to doubt the sufficiency of Christ as Saviour and as Lord? What are those moments, if you like, where the creature creeps back in and you say, up to this point, God, but beyond this, I'm going to need to take matters into my own hands. For true joy, for real growth, for demonstrable progress, for real security, I need that person that God has said I cannot have. I need that money that will be my barrier when God fails. I need even that duty upon which I will fall back when Christ is not enough for me. Every tendency to seek from the creature what the Creator can alone provide. Look for it in your life. Search it out in your experience so that you can see it when it's coming, so that you recognize it when it tries to sidle up, so that you know it when it is there and put it to death. Turn away from man. Turn away from self. And turn to the God-man Christ Jesus. Turn to your heavenly Father. Rest upon the Holy Spirit. And let the triune God be your salvation and your satisfaction. And that must be an exclusive and an entire looking. And you might say, well, how can I ever achieve 100% perfection? No, it is God who is perfect. But this is the faith that goes on spreading out its roots towards him. That goes on renouncing. That every time it sees the creature creeping back in, says, no, no, I see that and I know that. And I know that that is the way to emptiness and misery. And you may even be here tonight as a believer who has seen and known or is currently going through a period in which you have forgotten the greatness of your God, and you wonder why you're so low, and you wonder why you're so miserable, and you wonder why it's so hard. Could it be that what you need to do again tonight is to stretch out your roots once more toward the living God and the ever-flowing fountain, to find and to hold fast to this life of true and lasting favour from God in Christ Jesus? You've seen all the jokes, perhaps, or at least some of them, about 2020. the little videos where there's just a mushroom cloud in the distance and then it crops up, 2020. That's what this year was. And it's only the end of August. What will September hold? October, November, or December? What about 2021? What lies ahead? What seasons of heat or years of drought may there yet be for God's people, for you and me, for us individually and for us as the Church of Jesus Christ? What do we do looking back? And what must we do looking forward? With what resources shall we meet those challenges? With what expectations do we step forward? What confidence do you have, and upon what resources will you rely? It is an absolute answer that Jeremiah provides, speaking from the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Amen.